How many of you are willing to be a little uncomfortable to help others? Are you? Paul on one occasion spoke of people who took the spoiling of their goods for the cause of Christ. And so have some of you. I'm just going to talk with you a little bit tonight. If the Lord leads, then we'll get into some spiritual revelation, teaching or whatever. And if he doesn't, well, then of course we won't. I don't know that we'll attempt to get into any teachings. I'd certainly like to be a little uncomfortable for you because of the lack of heating. So I may not try to do it. It's hard to hold your attention when everything is not nice and warm. And if I run the heaters, then you know it interferes with the recordings that we use for radio. But you pray and God will help us to eventually go ahead and put in the rest of the heating. As I said so many times, we already have the big lines run just for the dual system of heating and air. But I like it this way because it has given us a chance to have a little bit of a cross. So many people have so many conveniences. I appreciate what Charlie said the other day. He come out from the Atlanta Journal, and he and Bill covers a lot of celebrities and different things. And we came through the door here where Bob is coming in at this time, and when we come in, I was trying to explain to Charlie that we were still a little primitive, that we didn't have our carpet down, and he said, you know, we've been talking about God, and he said, you know, said the main thing is what you got in here. So that's the main thing. So that's what really matters, and I appreciate that because that's exactly what we believe. All right. So then, I think God has been real good to Charlie just recently. He said that he was attacked by cancer and that he felt that God had a hand in sparing him through the thing. And he was telling me about covering a story, I believe it was, concerning John Wayne and some of the others. And he was telling me that John Wayne had had an operation, maybe some of you remember it, had a operation for cancer and maybe took out part of his lung. All right. The book of Ezekiel, 33rd chapter, the first verse, if you'd like to turn over with me, we'll read together. I wonder if we could stand together tonight as we read God's word. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man to their coast and set him for their watchman. If, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto thee, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. All right, read just a little bit more over here. That's some real strong scripture. It lets us know just the way that God feels. All right. In the book of Mark, the 13th chapter, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn over and read just a little bit. Now remember, God is speaking to us about our job as a watchman upon the wall. The Bible refers to the minister as being the trumpet of the Lord. He says to lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins, the house of Jacob, of their transgressions. All right, now, in the book of Mark, he tells us why should we do this, and gives us some idea of what people are going to run into toward the end time if they reject it. The 13th chapter of the book of Mark, the first verse, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time. Neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, which watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. All right, you can be seated. I'd like to turn farther over into the Scriptures, again over into the book of Revelation, which seems to be the book of the hour. Out of all of the wonderful writings of the Bible, and it certainly is wonderful all the way from Genesis to Revelation, it's certainly edifying. But out of all the wonderful writings of the Bible, it seems like or appears in this hour that right at this particular time that the book of Revelation is the most outstanding part of the Scriptures. I believe the reason for that is because I feel that we're living in the hours of the fulfillment of the book of Revelation. And inasmuch as we are, I believe that we should understand more thoroughly and know just exactly what God is trying to tell us. I read to you in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel how that God has set watchmen upon the wall, and how that God has in His way demanded that we be faithful watchmen, and that we be those that are ready at all times to warn the wicked. For it tells us that if we do not warn the wicked, then he will require the blood of the wicked at our hand. Now you can be responsible for someone else not going to heaven. Did you know that? You can be responsible to God for not telling somebody about Jesus, and you can be lost. That blood of that individual can be on your hand because God let that individual cross your path, and God gave you the opportunity to witness to that individual, and He endowed you with the understanding to tell that individual what to do so that he wouldn't be lost. And inasmuch as you fail to do it, then God can require His blood at your hand. That's why that I feel the way I do. I feel that we should be diligent, that we should be fervent in the Spirit, that we should be up and about our Father's business, and we should be telling people about Jesus, not only in our immediate locality, but we ought to do it by radio, we ought to do it by TV, we ought to do it by the printed page, and we ought to do it through personal testimony around the world. I believe that because Jesus tells us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the black, that's the white, that's the red man, that's the yellow man, that's all nations. The Bible said, and when the gospel had been published in all of the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And so then it is my conviction that this is what God expects out of us. And because of that, then I think that that's what we ought to do. Now, I know that we have our own responsibility here at Little Bethlehem to our people, to our own congregation. We have our own responsibility to our own neighborhood here. But at the same time, I believe in world evangelism, and I believe that we ought to be courageous and be on the frontiers for God in every way that we possibly can. Now you might differ with me, and you might say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that you should go as a personal witness, and I believe that you ought to go preach the gospel. But the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, the Lord speaking to John, he said, what you see, write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. So then if we're not able to personally witness, Bill, then we should go not just testify, but print it and take it or send it to other people. That's the way I feel about it. All right. So then we go to the book of Revelation to take a look here in the book of Revelation. First, Ezekiel tells us our responsibility. The 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, he tells us our responsibility to God, that if the watchman sees that these things are coming upon the people, and then if he holds his peace, then God will require the blood at his hand. All right, then we see by that we have a responsibility to God. Then the next thing that we read, we find Jesus warning his disciples, saying that the end time shall suddenly come, and that during the end time it will be a great time of trouble and a great time of betrayal, and each one will betray the other, and it'll be a time that people will not be trustworthy. And I believe that you yourself by hearing the letter tonight that my wife read, I believe that you can understand the crisis that we're in right now. The lady said that out of all of Honduras, she could find only one person that was loyal and concerned about the poor. Isn't that something? She's been there for many years, left her home in New York to go there. And out of all of the years that she spent there, she says she finds one loyal person which is concerned about the poor. All right, so then Jesus tells us what an awful hour it will be. And he tells us what a time of crisis it will be. How that the children will betray the parents, and the parents will betray the children, and all of these terrible things will come upon the world. What an awful time, Jesus said it will be. It will be such a time of tragedy, such a time of heartaches. False prophets, false crises shall arise. He said they'll deceive many people. Like the Jim Jones case, for instance. Look at the thousands of people, perhaps across the world, that's been deceived by him. And I believe 900 or more at one time led to their death because they followed after him instead of the scriptures. So Jesus said that all of this would happen in the end time. And then he told him, he said, there shall be earthquakes and divers places, great and mighty earthquakes. Tonight, you also heard the letter and heard the statement the woman made concerning the earthquake in Guatemala. What a horrible thing it was. And we're reading in the paper every few days about some great tragedy or some great earthquake in some places. See, it's a terrible time. It's a terrible hour. Things are happening everywhere. People are at this time, they are in a great crisis, in a great strait, and they don't know what to do. They're looking to their congressmen, they're looking to the government, they're looking to education, they're looking to money powers, they're looking to everything that they know to look to. They're even turning to wizards and turning to stargazers and all kinds of sources, trying to find the answer. But beloved friend, I'll tell you one thing tonight, there is but one answer. Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. The Bible tells us that in that day, no man shall save them. No man. Brother Pike cannot save them. The Congress cannot save them. Wizards cannot save them. No one can save them. The Bible said in that hour, Christ alone shall be exalted. So then it is Christ today, or it is a total loss. And so then we're thankful tonight because we have come to realize and to recognize that he is the preeminent one and that he does in this hour have a mouthpiece in the earth. Not only me as a mouthpiece and as a preacher, but he also has others that are mouthpiece in the earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. This makes me to believe that we ought to be more fervent, more diligent, because the responsibility is so much greater than it has been in the past. If everything is becoming the way that it is, and so many people are going bad, so many things are happening, so many preachers are falling to the wayside, false crises and false prophets arising, this makes my job greater, and it makes your job greater, because I have a greater responsibility if others let down. Isn't that right? One man's negligence is another man's burden. So then if they neglect things out there in the world, then it becomes my responsibility. And I welcome that responsibility in trying to do something for lost humanity tonight. For when the gospel has been preached in all of the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And if I have the opportunity to preach the gospel, then God is expecting me to preach the gospel. Isn't that right? And if you have the opportunity to witness the gospel, God is expecting you to do just exactly that. The Bible speaks of the man that he gave the talents to. And to one he gave one talent, another man he gave five talents, another man he gave 10 talents. Perhaps he gave to others different talents and more talents or less talents. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus returns, that he will expect every talent that he has given to be returned to him, and that he will not be satisfied with the amount of talents that he gave, but that he is expecting usury when he comes back. The Bible tells us that that talent that the man took and hid within the napkin and buried it into the earth, that God required it. And when the man brought that talent, that God upbraided him for it, because the man saying that I know that thou art a hard man, that you gather where you've never strawed. Then bringing this to Christ, it upset Christ, and Christ said, you knew that I was a hard man. You know that I gather where I don't plant any seed. Why is it that thou hast been such a slothful person, and that thou hast not sown and brought to me usury? Why is it that thou hast not put my money to the exchangers, that at my coming I should have usury? So then we see that God is a great God, and he divides unto every man severally as he will, according to their several ability. But at his coming, the Bible tells us that he will require just exactly what he has committed to our trust. Not only will he require that, but he will also require that which we have at by putting it to the exchanges. All right, so then we see what an hour of crisis that we're living in. What a great moment this is for the church. It's such a great hour. I was thinking just a little bit ago about here, the things that we've done in Monroe, how that we've been able to let our light shine. Whereas the Bible said, let your good works be in such a way that your light can shine, the world can see it. Do good works, do good alms before God, and the world can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I was just thinking of how that even the welfare in the eras of Monroe had to call upon the church of Little Bethlehem to aid them in the cause of humanity. This should be. This is the way it should be. It shouldn't be left to the welfares and those things of the world. I appreciate the welfare in every person that does something to help humanity, but God did not make that as an ordination. He tells the church that that is their responsibility. And I'm still of the opinion that that is why that the welfare and the great organizations of the world have been blessed the way that they have. It is because they have taken on the responsibility that God gave to the church. And the church has neglected their responsibility, so then the others have received the crown as far as this life is concerned. And if we're not careful, then they'll receive the crown as far as the next life if they press in a little closer and we get a little more careless. All right, so then the Bible said they'll come from the east and the west, and they'll sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom, and the children of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing, a gnashing of teeth in that hour. Jesus tells us also, as we read here in the crisis of the end time, he tells us that at that hour that Satan will even curl his tail, as it is stated in the book of Revelation, around a third part of the stars, and that he will cast those stars down to the earth, and that he will trample upon those stars, that this great red dragon, this satanic force, this power that can be compared to the ways of communism in this hour, in a typical thing, that this great force that's moving in, and typically speaking, that will have such a great impact upon the church, that this great satanic power, the spiritual powers of Satan, will be so powerful that they will take the angelic force, which God likens unto stars, and gives us a typical outlook of it in the book of Revelation through the vision of John. It says that he will take the angelic host, and that through the spiritual powers and control of that great force of Satan, it will be so organized, so powerful, so strong, that a third part of the angelic host, a third part of the spiritual beings in that realm, will fall with Satan, and that they will follow Satan in his rebellion against God and be cast out of heaven. But you know, there's one thing that we need to remember, that spirits seek human bodies to inhabit. This is one thing that we need to remember. When spirits come out of the spiritual realm, they have to personify themselves in some kind of a human body. If God cuts off angelic powers or spiritual beings from his presence, They have to wander through dry places seeking rest and cannot find it unless they can find a human body to enter into. If they can find a human body to enter into, then when the spirits enter into that body, they can find rest momentarily. And this is why that they pressure the people the way they do. They don't give up because they're in torment until they press their way into a human body. The Bible speaks of the unclean spirit having departed from a man, it wandered through dry places. And the Bible said it seeks rest, and when it can't find it, then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they together as a unit come back, and they press their way into that human body. And the Bible tells us that the last stages of that man is worse than the first. He also tells us that when God has taken us from out from among the things of the world, He has sanctified us. He has cleansed our heart, purified us by faith and by the virtues of Christ, by the offering up of the blood. And when He does this, the Bible tells us that if we then turn back to the beggarly elements of this world, then we are again entangled and taken over into a bondage, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. For the Bible said it had been better for him to have never known the holy commandments than after that he hath known those commandments to turn again to the beggarly elements of the world. So then we see what a terrible crisis that we're in. It's a horrible circumstance concerning the end time. And what makes it even more worse than ever is the fact that at the end time, there has to be a people that will bypass the grave. It is ordained that somebody must bypass the grave. This is what Paul spoke of. Paul in the end time, he looked over there at the end time and he made the statement. He said, "Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed." And then if we are to be changed, that means that we must bypass the grave. Isn't that right? We must bypass it. How else can we be changed if we don't bypass the grave? I know, I say this again, when we speak of death, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Love is as strong as death. But at the same time, we've got to remember that God is making reference to the second death, the lake of fire. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. So then we know that he's making reference to the second death, that we have passed from death unto life, so far as ever coming into condemnation or being cast into the lake of fire. That is, so far as the death of our soul is concerned, we are completely free from that and we never have to worry about that. But he goes farther than that because he speaks to us concerning the sleep. The Bible said Lazarus sleepeth, whereas Christ used the term that a man that lays down in a casket and they place him in the clay, that man, he doesn't refer to that man as being dead. He said that man sleepeth. But Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." I like that, don't you? He said we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, and from terrestrial to celestial, we will make that immortal change. And the Bible tells us that we will put on that celestial body. We will bypass the grave. And the Bible tells us at that time, at the last trump, that they which are alive and remain shall be changed, but they shall not exceed the dead in Christ, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. And they which are alive and remain shall be changed, and them caught up to be with God. So then we show you a mystery, we shall bypass the grave. There is a generation that must come to a knowledge. They must come to an understanding. They must excel, such as no other generation has ever done. That they will have the preparation that's needful to develop a faith that will bring them to the ultimate of God and cause them to have power over death. The Bible said the last enemy that shall be conquered is death, and we've got to come to the place to where we have complete power over death. This is what's going to bring the resurrection. That's another thing that I like. The thing that's going to bring the resurrection is that the saints of God is going to conquer death. The Bible said that the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom. Satan shall literally wear out the saints of God. Isn't that right?
He shall literally wear out the saints of God by oppression and by bringing the problems of the world into their hearts and minds, pressing them. He will wear out the saints of God. But there will come a time when God will quicken the saints, give them a new strength, and they shall rise up. And the Bible said they shall take the kingdom, and they shall possess it forever and forever. And the Bible said the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God. So then we know that we're on the winning side as long as we're with God. And that is the thing that is so important. All right, so then we can see that some people must bypass the grave. They must come to a place to where they can bypass the grave. They've got to develop that faith to where they can conquer death. And this is why I believe that Revelation speaks after the fashion it does about people desiring to die and not be able. Now, look at it for just a moment now. The Bible said that during the awfulness of the Antichrist regime, that people will desire to die because the powers of Satan shall be so great that they will desire death but not be able to die. I believe the reason that they won't be able to die is it will be because the saints of God will have conquered death. The last enemy to be conquered is death. And I believe that the saints of God will develop that faith that God speaks of contending for. And then when we conquer death, death can no longer hold those that are in the grave. Isn't that right? My dad or your loved ones, mothers who have lost their little ones, the graves will have to turn loose those bodies because the grave can't hold them any longer. Now you say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that man could ever conquer death. But the Bible tells us that death came by man. Isn't that right? Even so, the resurrection comes by mankind. Isn't that right? So then if death came by man, I believe that the resurrection can come by man. You see, I don't believe that, but it is a true fact that men like Elijah and Peter and others, they resurrected the dead. They raised people from the dead. They had power over death. Isn't that right? The Bible said, behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And the Bible teaches that death is God's enemy. So then we have power over the enemy. Is that right? I have power tonight over the enemy because God has given me power over the enemy. That's why the men of God did what they did. They had power over death, and so then they raised people from the dead. There's going to come a time when the church is going to conquer death, and when we conquer death, then the graves can no longer hold our loved ones. Then the Bible said the dead in Christ shall rise. When we have conquered death, then the dead in Christ shall rise, and out of the graves they'll come, and we who are alive and remain shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, Jesus lets us understand that at that hour, the proclamation will be given that we find in Revelation 12. We find in Revelation 12, in the 10th verse, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now then, we can see by that God has appointed something that is beautiful for the saints of God. We don't have to worry. We can understand why that God has done what he has done, and the thing that Ezekiel spoke of in the 33rd chapter of the writings of Ezekiel. We have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to God, that we should warn those that are in need, wherever, whether it's in our community or wherever. The Bible teaches that we stand in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled to Christ, and that we should pray, you and I should pray, that God would grant unto those that are without repentance unto life. Because the Bible tells us that we are the membership of his body, a royal priesthood, that is to make intercession for the people as the Holy Spirit speaks within us, in that it is not us speaking, but he said, in that hour it shall be your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
All right, I didn't mean to keep you so long, but I want you to stand with me. I trust that you're not cold. I hope that you're not chilled tonight. We'll have to. I get sweaty up here. Once I get started, I can't tell anything about the cold because I get to perspiring in just a little while. If I go very long, then I'm soaked. So already I'm perspiring, and I can't tell just how cold it is. But perhaps some of you that are still kind of motionless, I'm sure that it must bother you a little bit. Now we're grateful for those that come out tonight. I wish everybody would be conscientious and come out on the service nights, on Wednesday nights. I wish they would come out, but I thank the Lord for those that do come out. We appreciate them very much and appreciate you coming. Appreciate your loyalty. We'd like for you to pray that God will help us, and especially pray that in our world outreach, that God will give us a new strength, a new vision, a new effort toward our overseas work. Because that is one of the most neglected places of all. I've been overseas numbers of times, and I have confidentially talked with some of the missionaries and different people that are in that area. And they tell me that some of the American missionaries and evangelists that come into that country, they said, Brother Pike, said those people won't even as much as leave the city area to go out into the villages. Said they won't even go out into the villages where the diseases, the hunger, and all the problems are. And I had somebody to tell me today about an outstanding evangelist that they know of that went into the South American areas down in there, Mexico, and they was telling me how that they spent their time buying souvenirs and different things, and even was stopped at the border and charged maybe about $1,000 for trying to bring something back into the country that they did not pay duty on. That's bad, isn't it? But nevertheless, at the same time, there are a few that are trying to do what's right. And they don't misuse your funds, and they don't misrepresent the gospel. They tell the truth. They go there for the purpose of God, having the great fear of God, knowing that there's coming a day of judgment, and that they must give an account for all that they have spoken in all of their efforts. They go there trying to do their very best. So we're grateful to do what little we can in those areas. And I ask you to pray. Paul said, pray that doors will be opened unto me. And I ask you to pray that God will help us to get into those areas in a greater way and do something in Jesus' name for those foreign places. I hardly ever go into those areas, but what I spend time weeping. And many times I see the tears streaming down the cheeks of my wife. It's heartbreaking when you see the conditions and realize that you are so helpless in so many ways in trying to do something for those poor people. So whatever we can do, let's do it. And if we pray, then God will hear our prayers. The Bible said, if they that are called by my name will pray, God will hear from heaven if we'll humble our hearts. And he will heal our lands. God will restore us back to Christ and give us that great liberty that we have one time been acquainted with. The Lord will do the same for us as he did in the days gone by, in that he did it for others. But we must do the same for him. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we expect God to give us the same blessings that he gave the apostolic church, and the people of yesteryear, as we say, then we must be the same kind of people. For if he is the same, then we must be the same to receive the same blessings. If God gives it to us, and we're not the same, then Jesus Christ isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he hath broken his word, and the scriptures cannot be broken. So then he is the same. We know that. It has been proven to be the same. Therefore, we must be the same. If we are the same, then God will reward us the same. But I feel this in my heart. If he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, and they were drinking, and they were marrying, and they were given in marriage. The Bible spoke of the end time as being an adulterous generation. Now then, if it is true, and it certainly is, for we're living in a day of an excessiveness. It's an excessiveness in eating. It's an excessiveness in human relation, marriage. It's an excessiveness in everything. We're overindulging as human beings all over the world. Now, Paul said, I say I to keep from saying you. But it is a true fact that people across the world, they are overindulging in the things of life as it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, only 8 people were saved. So then, that means as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Few there be that find it. It's no wonder Jesus said, little flock, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. Many shall try to enter in and not be able. Therefore, strive to enter in. Strive to enter in, for many shall try and not be able. Just saying that you believe is not sufficient. The Bible teaches that we must receive of his Spirit. For if you have not of his Spirit, the Bible states that you are none of his. So then to believe is one thing. To receive the seal of his approval, to receive his Spirit of life, to receive his glorious Spirit, is another thing altogether. 19th chapter of Acts, Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? So then if you are a believer, that's wonderful. The Bible said, if you believe, you do well. The devil also believes. He believes there's one God, and he trembles when he thinks about it. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So then to believe is one thing. To receive the Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit, as a seal of approval from God is another thing. Remember this. We'll say this in closing. In the Old Testament, I've said this many times to you. The Old Testament, the great kings had a signet ring. And when an epistle went out from them, any kind of decree went out from them, it had to be stamped with that signet ring. If it did not have the seal of that ring, it was not official. The people did not give heed to it. But if it had that signet and anybody violated it, it meant sure death. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings has sent out his decree. I'm an epistle known and read of all men, Paul said, and he has sealed me with his Holy Spirit. So then I am sealed by his Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption, which redemption is bodily redemption, the purchased possession, the earnestness of our inheritance. Don't grieve the Spirit, for God has sealed you until that time. But I am sealed of him to bring you a word of God. And the man that violates that, he will have to answer to the great king, and the penalty is death. When he said, watchman, what of the night? At the midnight cry, the Bible teaches they all were there. 5 had been foolish, 5 had been wise. 5 had the oil, 5 did not. And as those that had the oil entered in, the others were cut out. And the great tribulation period set in. Do you have the seal tonight? Have you been approved tonight? If you have, then everything's fine. If you haven't, then you're in trouble tonight with God. We are watchmen, and we are responsible to God, according to Ezekiel's writing, to warn the people. And if we warn not the people, he will require the blood at our hand. But if we warn the people, they don't repent, then he will require the blood at their hand. Paul shook his raiment and said, your blood be upon your own heads. All right, that's because they did not listen to him. Can we sing a chorus together? We appreciate every one of you coming out. I've said this on numerous occasions, and I still say it tonight.
were always delighted to come to the house of God. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So we're glad to be in the house of the Lord. And we're always thankful for you. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love each other. This is a proof. Death is as strong, or love is as strong as death. The only proof of eternal life is to have the love of God. Though you understand all mysteries and have not charity, it profiteth nothing. Though you might give your bodies a living sacrifice and have not charity, it profiteth you nothing. All the things that you can do, it profiteth you nothing unless you have charity, which is God's Spirit. Though you have all faith so that you can move mountains, then Paul said, though you be a believer, have all faith so that you can move mountains, but without charity, the Spirit of God, for God is love, then you are nothing. He said, you're none of mine without my Spirit. Have you received His Spirit since you believe? Let's sing the little chorus, They That Wait Upon the Lord, can we? I like this chorus. The Bible speaks of the eagle, how that he makes his nest among the rocks, and how that he's great, and how that he's mighty. And whenever it's necessary, he spreads those great wings. Some of those wings are so tremendous. He is so tremendously big, he may spread out 12 feet of wings. Or more. Just spread out those great wings, and he can sail above the lofty heights of those great mountains. And he renews his youth and his strength from time to time. This is the way that it is with a Christian. You might feel depressed at times, and you feel cast down, and you feel sure that you can't go any further. And all of a sudden you feel the wonderful Holy Spirit. It just comes down upon you like that. The Bible said as Peter spoke to Cornelius, the Holy Ghost fell upon him. And a lot of times in speaking to the congregation, I feel the Holy Ghost as it falls upon the people. I feel it. And it comes down. The people begin to believe. And I feel it. Then that Holy Spirit comes down upon them. Then when it does, you feel that strength. You feel that courage. You feel that renewal. And you're ready to go again. Isn't that right? All right, let's sing it together. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Just teach me, Lord, oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Can you sing it again with me? They that wait. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe it? Let's lift our hands up and love God if you really believe it. Let's praise the name of Jesus tonight. The Bible tells us God is a Spirit. He inhabits the praise of His people. And when we praise God, then God has a habitation. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. For God inhabits the praise of His people. You can feel His lovely presence when you do that. Hallelujah. Let's love Him tonight, can we? Teach me, Lord, to wait. Let's sing it one more time. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew